Oh, yes. We pray for awakening, revival on a national level. But do you know what happens to an individual when they encounter God in a radical way? They are changed for life.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we're going to do a few things today that are very special on The Line of Fire. Number one, because I only answered emails on Friday, any question you want to ask me of any kind in any area of expertise I have, by all means, give me a call. 866-348-7884. So like on Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. Nothing is off limits unless it's off limits for Christian talk radio. But no subject is off limits. I don't mind answering. I don't mind you differing with me or probing me on something. So phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH, just like we would do on Friday. Once more, you've got questions, we've got answers. But what I want to do throughout the broadcast is encourage your faith in God today. When we pray for national awakening, when we pray for national revival, when we say, oh, God, have mercy on America, I mean, we see, you know, the ongoing inner city violence, you know, a little child getting killed in a drive-by shooting. And you think, oh, God, we see the terrible divisions tearing up our country. We see so many of the problems we're having in the fear of terrorism and the compromised state of the church, and on, the list goes on, and the latest nearly pornographic reality TV show, whatever, all symptomatic of the state of our nation. And we say, oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God, send revival. But often we don't really think about what that means. We don't really think about what that means on a personal level. What happens when God comes in revival and changes lives? What happens when God comes in revival and visits an individual? As someone who served in the Brownsville Revival from 1996 to 2000 as a leader and was in more than 800 services plus at least that many classes and special teaching sessions, probably add that in, much, much higher number, and is one who has seen the fruit of the changed lives now 20 years down the line, I want to encourage you. This weekend, I had the joy and privilege of ministering in World Revival Church in Kansas City, Missouri. The pastor of that church, in a time of tremendous discouragement in his personal life and real tension in his marriage, visited Pensacola during the Brownsville Revival in March of 1996. He was touched there mightily, didn't realize how much he was touched. When he got home to his home church for the Sunday night service, something dramatic happened to him when he walked in the door. He was dramatically and supernaturally and deeply and forever changed, and revival fire broke out in the church, and they've continued to have waves of revival for 20 years now. And when I was with them, I heard the testimonies of lives dramatically changed. One woman sharing how she was just a simple housewife 4 or 5 years ago. And folks from that church in Kansas City came to her little town in Canada and ministered in the little church where they were. And she was dramatically touched and is now, she was married to a Muslim man, has now led many, many Muslims to Jesus. And she said, I was just a simple housewife. So I want to encourage you, and I want to open the phone lines as well. If your life was dramatically changed, I remember one brother calling in from, I think it was Charlotte, North Carolina, saying how he was dramatically touched. He had been addicted to cocaine for years, and he was touched dramatically by the Lord in a revival service. And after that, he didn't even want cocaine. He was free from that day on. So I want to encourage you. Jesus is in the business of radically changing lives. And when we pray for national awakening, we're praying for this to happen on a multiplied level through the society.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Check this out. A poll has been done, and according to this poll, most Christians that were polled are pretty sure Donald Trump is not the Antichrist. Oh, please, come on. He's not the Antichrist. Barack Obama is not the Antichrist. Ugh, boy, oh boy, oh boy. 866-348-7884. But, Dr. Brown, how can you be sure? I tell you what, time will tell. How's that? Time will tell. So, today, you've got questions, we've got answers. We're opening the phones because I only answered email questions on Friday. Any question you have in any area of expertise, anything you want to talk to me about, nothing off limits as long as it's within the bounds of Christian radio. Phone lines are open, but interspersed over the time of taking calls, I want to encourage your hearts with testimonies from lives dramatically changed. Here's someone named Lloyd. Posted this on my Facebook page, an answer to this question. Was your life dramatically changed in a recent revival movement like Brownsville or Smithton? If so, share your story here, just a short summary. I'll be sharing some of these on the air today. And to be candid, we've opened this up at other times and said, hey, if you were at Brownsville and were touched and gotten flooded with stories, we got a few responses immediately. Here's from Lloyd. At Brownsville, God ignited an evangelistic fire in my soul that continues to increase in intensity. I have been praying for the fire of revival to fall ever since I was there almost 20 years ago. Come, Holy Spirit, is my constant prayer. It started at Brownsville. It continues today even more than then. All right, that's the work of the Spirit, friends. That's not just a good teaching that changed your perspective, an encouraging word that helped you get through the day. When someone says that an evangelistic fire was ignited in their soul, a desire to reach the lost, that was ignited in someone's soul almost 20 years ago, quote, and it continues to increase in intensity, that's the work of the Spirit. Some of you were raised in the South where you have revival meetings. We're holding a revival next week. We're holding a revival next month. And all that is a series of special meetings where everybody gets excited for a few days, a special speaker, special song, special offerings, and pretty much life goes back to normal after that. And I've said for decades, you can no more hold a revival than you can hold a hurricane. You can no more schedule a revival than you can schedule an earthquake. Revival is not something man works up. Revival is something God sends down. And it's at its essence, it is a season of unusual divine visitation. But we are so used to church as usual. We are so used to kind of a watered-down, non-impacting American gospel that we're hardly familiar, and most of us, with radical, dramatic, supernatural, lasting transformation, lasting conversion. And yes, of course, discipleship is always critical. Step by step, walking with the Lord is always critical. But something happens when revival fire is really burning and people get touched, and 20 years later, they're still living out that reality and growing in the Lord. That's the work of the Spirit. That's what we're praying for on a national level. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let us go to Long Island and start with your questions. Tom, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Doc, how's it going?
Going well, thanks.
I got a crazy question for you. I have a friend of mine who does tours through Israel. He's just recently saved, so I told him, I said, just be careful. Everything you hear is not necessarily true. Now, he was telling me maybe it was a rabbi or something over there, was telling him that King David was related to Goliath through the line of Ruth, daughter-in-law who went back to Moab.
Yeah.
It sounded a little bit off.
Where did he get that from?
Well, he only does tours, and Like I said, I talked to him about 2 weeks ago. I said, listen, I said, I think you're way off the mark and so on. I said, can you give me some information on this? And he goes, well, I'm not going back till November. I said, okay, so then you go back in November.
So there's only one person in the world who can give him the answer, and he's in Israel. Yeah, a little suspicious. I mean, look, just on the surface of it, let me say this. Many times I hear something, and I will just say absolutely categorically can't be, right?
Right.
Now, that's how I want to react to this. That's how I want to respond. I'm just trying to think it through for a minute. Is there anything I'm missing? And look, on the surface of it, Goliath is a Philistine, all right? The Philistines were not a Semitic people. The Philistines were enemies of Israel. And Goliath of Gath, he is a Philistine. And Ruth was a Moabite. And then Ruth now... her genealogy, everything after that, is traced through her marriage into Israelite families, right?
Right.
And now there's that genealogy, which is a Judean genealogy, and ultimately in a few generations produces King David. So I don't see any connection. You got a Moabite and a Philistine. There's no connection between them. One is a Semitic non-Israelite people. The other is a non-Semitic non-Israelite people. And, you know, what I'm trying to wonder about, sometimes the rabbis will have a playful way of connecting things, a play on words or some obscure thing, but it's not necessarily meant to be taken literally, or it's something they may have believed, but it's far-fetched and wrong. In this case, I see no possible connection whatsoever. And,
that's what I told him. Being that he is basically a new believer, he got saved doing these tours.
Really?
He was doing the tours as just a Jewish person. Now he has since come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But listen, everything everybody tells you is not necessarily true. Remember that. I said, if you can't go through, but that went a little bit deeper than I'm aware of, because again, it gets into the Moabites and looking. You know, he's from Gath and Moab.
Yeah.
I don't even think they were friends. Never mind.
Yeah. So here's. Here's where it's coming from, okay? As I said, trying to find out where this is coming from, it is Jewish tradition, all right? And here's where it comes from, but there is zero basis in fact, okay? It is Jewish tradition. But I thought, okay, let's just type in online, David, Goliath, related, Ruth. So here's the Jewish tradition, but it has zero factual support whatsoever, all right? David and Goliath were cousins, according to the Jewish tradition, but let me repeat, zero support for it. David's great-grandmother was Ruth the Moabite. That's correct. Well, who was, there was Ruth, okay, and there was Orpah. So according to this, David's great-grandmother was Ruth the Moabite, and Goliath's was Orpah, Ruth's sister and sister-in-law. Is there any support for that at all? Zero. According to the tradition, both women were daughters of Eglon, king of Moab. So Ruth and Orpah were daughters of Eglon, the king of Moab that the book of Judges speaks about. Is there any factual support for that? Zero. Zero. It is just a rabbinic tradition. So tell your friend all it is a nice story that somebody made up. There's no support for it factually. And if they say, no, there are no sources that back this up, okay? I'm happy to eat my words and discover a source, but, you know, where's it going to come from outside of the Bible?
That's what I was hoping, you know, because I didn't know
where's it going to
know, you would know.
And if you say, no, but the rabbi said it, it doesn't mean it had a basis in fact. It doesn't mean that there's all, trust me, there's thousands of traditions with all kinds of ideas and so on. And it's kind of embellishes the story, but without fact. And for your friend, the thing to do is encourage him, major on the majors, like you're doing. Right. Major on the majors, you know, eat the good, healthy stuff, the nutrient-rich stuff spiritually, and don't get caught on tangents. But thanks for the call, Tom.
Okay, thanks a lot. Appreciate it. Bye.
All right. 866-348-7884. You want to hear something wild? This is truly extraordinary. At the end of the Saturday night meeting, I was talking to Pastor Steve Gray, pastor of World Revival Church, And talking to Warren Marcus, Jewish believer, a good friend of mine, who's a videographer, who did video documentaries about Brownsville, about Smithton, etc., as God was moving there. And we began to tell stories between the three of us of cameramen who came to the meetings and were dramatically touched. And one story I'm going to tell you on the other side of the break, if I didn't know about it myself, I would hardly believe it. But it happened in meetings where I was there. And we saw the fruit afterwards. So you'll hear that when we come back, and we'll take your calls. You've got questions, we've got answers right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This was one of the great songs that we would sing in revival. I'll never be the same again. And as we sang it in worship Friday night in Kansas City, I just began to weep. I began to weep because of the presence of God in the building. I began to weep because of my desire to be more like Jesus. I began to weep because I remembered some of the amazing times we had, the meetings we were in when we sang that song, and with passion, with our hearts burning, cried out, oh God, change us. The high heights, their deeper depths, whatever you want to do, Lord, do it in me. So, quick testimony, 866-348-7884, the number to call. You've got questions, we've got answers. I'm going to go right back to your calls in a moment. A Jewish atheist photographer attended our service in Pensacola, Florida, years ago as an observer. He had done a lot of photography that kind of focused on death and dying, very dark. And he was touched during the meetings, Jewish atheist. And, you know, people came, curiosity seekers, you know, get good, you know, professional journalists wanted to write about it and things like that. CNN came, 60 Minutes came, Rolling Stone magazine, I mean, just wide range of media came to cover the revival, some favorably, some unfavorably, some somewhat neutral. So this photographer is there, Jewish atheist, and at the end of the service, as we were after the altar call, calling people to repent of sin and turn to the Lord, get right with God, we would then pray for people that wanted prayer. So someone asked him, do you want prayer? So he said, okay. And the Holy Spirit touched him dramatically. And he fell to the ground, and he began to cry out. This is a true story, friends. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. But I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And he got radically, dramatically saved, and he became a believer in Jesus. And he took a series of pictures. I think they were from people touched and changed in revival. Put them out. Was it a monochrome kind of look, a black and white kind of look, whatever. But put this book out, and it won a critical acclaim. True story. This is the kind of stuff that I was an eyewitness to for years. Jesus dramatically changing lives. You may be in a difficult situation in your own family right now. You may be in a situation where things seem hopeless in your own life. It's not hopeless as long as Jesus is Lord, and that will be forever. I encourage you, keep praying for God to move powerfully and supernaturally in America, in your own life, your own family, your own congregation. Your prayers are not in vain. All right, we go back to the phones. No, we don't go there. We go to Pleasantville, Iowa. What a nice sounding town. Becky, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
Recently, I read an article that said it was talking about our current election in progress, and it said that 40% of all evangelical Christians in America do not believe that the Bible is the literal word of God. Dr. Brown, can you be a true Christian and not believe that the Bible is the literal word of God?
Yeah, obviously not. Obviously not. And when we talk
and
about
evangelicals, there might be a bunch of people out there calling themselves Christians, even saying they're evangelical, but if you don't believe that the Bible is the literal, infallible word of God, you missed something.
Yeah, yeah. Here's the thing. The word evangelical has become totally watered down. Totally watered down. Evangelicals were originally called fundamentalists. And fundamentalists came from fundamentalism, not meaning that they were obscure, anti-intellectual, but rather that they held to the fundamental doctrines of the gospel. They held to the fundamentals of the faith. And without question, the authority of Scripture was at the heart of that. Now, maybe someone hearing that question, is the Bible the literal word of God? They may not understand exactly what that means. For example, let's say the Bible is using poetry. Do we understand that poetically? Yes. If the Bible is using figure of speech, do we understand that in that sense? So we interpret it as it was intended. But to say it is not the authoritative, infallible word of God, you can't call yourself an evangelical. But Becky, the sad thing is that evangelicalism no longer means what it used to mean. The term has been so watered down. So when you hear evangelicals supporting a particular political candidate, in many cases, these are people who don't even go to church. They're people who are non-Catholics and not in the extreme liberal denominations. So the word evangelical has almost entirely lost its meaning. And especially when you talk about a poll like that, I haven't seen that specific poll. But no, you cannot truly be a follower of Jesus and deny the authority of the very word that tells us who he is. Thank you so much. I appreciate the call. Another reminder of how desperately the church needs revival. 866-348-7884. Hey, listen, I am going to be taking calls for 90 minutes more, all right? So even if you can't keep listening on the radio, just get on the phone and hold on, and I'll get your calls as soon as possible. But I've got a very exciting announcement to make, the first time we're making it now on the air. Less than 1 month from today, my brand new book, The Grace Controversy, comes out, answering 12 common questions about grace. You see, I have Hypergrace. Is it similar? It's similar, but it's a totally new book. First, it's a shorter read than Hypergrace. It's a much easier read than Hypergrace, and I'm not quoting others in this book. But more importantly, throughout the book, I am going out of my way. I'm going out of my way to ground the reader in the glorious grace of God, and at the same time, to separate the reader from errors and extremes and false teachings. You'll find it super practical, whether you are a brand new follower of Jesus, whether you've been following him 30, 40 years, whether you're concerned about the errors of hypergrace, you'll find it super practical, upbuilding, edifying, informative, and full of Scripture. Now, here's what we're doing. We often do this with a brand new book. This is done one time and one time only in the history of the book. As soon as we get the books, the first 100 or 200 or 300, whatever it is, we number them, all right? And then I put a scripture reference in and sign them to you. And if you order today, you'll be higher on the list. First one to order, you're number one. Down the list, a signed, numbered, pre-order copy, just $20. Postage paid, so it's a collector's item, all right? But here's how you get it. Only $20 postage paid. Call 1-800-278-9978 or go to AskDrBrown.org to order today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-348-7884. I'm sharing revival testimonies with you on the air to encourage your faith, to pray for your family, to pray for breakthroughs in your own life and church and community, to pray for national revival, and taking your calls on any questions you have. You've got questions, we've got doctrines. Brian writes, my doctrine was impacted by the Brown. Okay, a critic. Look at that. What a shame. Here's the interesting thing. People who weren't there, they would often attack from a distance because they had no clue what was going on. Those who went were transformed. Beware of the misinformation. Let's just see here. Wow, testimony 20 years ago. 1997 at Brownsville, we drove all night on a bus around 14 hours. Think of that. That's the hunger and the thirst. As soon as I stepped off the bus around 9:30 a.m., it was like I stepped into a river and I had an encounter right there in the parking lot. So this is the parking lot outside the building to get online, to stand online all day to get into the meetings. She talks about being overwhelmed, overflowing, weeping, and then laughing with joy. She said, I've never been the same since that day. Almost 20 years ago, I was delivered and set free. Wow. Isn't that something? That's the power of God to change lives. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to, is it Islet or Ailet, Virginia? Sharon, welcome to the line
Hi.
Of fire.
It's Ailet, Virginia.
Ailet. All right.
Yes.
Thank you.
I have a situation that I'd like some advice on. My son is currently, who is a Christian, is dating a Mormon girl. And my husband and I have talked to him and expressed our displeasure and warned him about this, but he claims that she loves Jesus and prays and she's a moral person. And yesterday he invited her to his church service and she enjoyed it. Now, we want to invite her to our home, like this week if possible, and we want to talk about this relationship. And my question is, how do we delicately express our convictions regarding our son dating her and Mormonism, and yet keep the door open for a relationship with the Lord? We're kind of in a quandary, so I'd like advice.
Yes, thank you for sharing that, Sharon. How old is your son?
He is 20, he just turned 21.
And the girl?
She is older. She's, I believe, 23 or so.
All right, and is she out of her parents' house or still living with them?
No, she is still with them.
Okay, and are they committed Mormons, the parents? All right.
From what I understand.
Right. Now, the fact she went to a service with him, that's positive.
Okay.
And there are many Mormons. Oh, let me just say this. What he's doing is dangerous. And the right way to do it is that he gets some other gals in the church that know her, who befriend her, and they lead her to the Lord. If she's a genuine convert, then he starts a relationship with her.
Right.
So that's, I share your concerns wholeheartedly.
Mm-hmm.
That being said, I would start here, since he is in a relationship and you can't necessarily force him. I mean, you can share your strong concern. I don't know what your relationship is with your son, but he's a young man already.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So, she may be a nominal Mormon that doesn't really understand Mormon doctrine,
mm-hmm.
or she may be a more committed Mormon, but knows there's enough in common. We can kind of talk the same language.
Okay.
But what I would do is this, I would sit them down and say, okay, listen, we actually do not believe that Mormons follow the same faith that we do. And we reject the Book of Mormon as authoritative scripture. In fact, hang on, I apologize. I've got a break. Stay right there, and I'll be right back.
Yeah. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I'm interspersing some wonderful testimonies of changed lives in revival, interspersing those with your calls. You've got questions, we've got answers, 866-348-7884. So back to Sharon, and just for our listeners just tuning in, Sharon's son has been dating a Mormon gal. He's 21, she's about 23. She claims to love Jesus, and son says, hey, she's a moral person. She attended a service with him this past weekend and said she liked it. Now mom and dad are going to meet with son and this Mormon girl together. So Sharon, what I would encourage you to do is say to her, listen, the Bible's very clear about not being unequally yoked.
Right.
And if you're to have a relationship with our son, that means you're going to have to give up being a Mormon.
Okay.
You're going to have to give up the Book of Mormon and just base your faith on Scripture. And she says, well, I could never do that. Then she's saying, okay, it is a different faith. Like, for example, if you know, you were a Southern Baptist and now you're going to a different Baptist church and now you meet someone, it's like, hey, look, we're going to have to go to the same church. It's like, oh, yeah, I can handle that. You know, it's
right.
Within the same family, right? Or, you know, we were Lutheran, but, you know, we were born-again Lutherans and now we're in a born-again Presbyterian church, but we're, you know, we're fine with, oh, okay, we're still within the same family of faith, even if there's some adjustment to make. But here, it would be radical. Now, that would be something, obviously, if your son can't agree to that, then he has a deeper problem. He's more
exactly.
interested in her than the Lord.
No, he agrees with that. Mm-hmm.
Right, so that can very politely be put out. Hey, listen, that means upheaval in your family and lots of difficulties. Are both of you, you know, and you don't just put it on her, you know, are both of you that serious about working this through together?
Okay.
You know, is he going to stand with her as she goes through family tension, et cetera? And is she willing to say, hey, I want to follow, will she say, I want to follow what's ever written in the Bible, even if it means that I won't be a Mormon anymore, that I'll just be a Christian. Now, here's the other thing, to say, hey, would you be willing to watch where a Christian leader debates a Mormon? And maybe one night we'll just have a nice little get-together. We'll sit around the computer and we'll watch a debate. And I would recommend, my friend Dr. James White has done many debates with Mormons. They're readily available on YouTube. And if you just search for James White and then Mormon and debate,
okay.
you'll find a number of them. And say, hey, how about if we all watch this together? Because obviously you have two things in mind here, your son's well-being,
right.
and that he doesn't get trapped and fall away from the Lord or compromise or end up marrying a Mormon and then they have all kinds of problems going forward. And you have this young lady involved.
Right.
Maybe the steps he's taken haven't been the best, but perhaps the Lord will still use this to bring her to himself.
Right.
So you don't want to absolutely close the door. In other words, make her swear, you know, on a Bible right then and there, but she has to understand it's if she's going to marry your son, she can't be a Mormon. If
right.
she's going to follow the Bible, she can't be a Mormon. And
okay.
she might have to say, well, I don't agree with that, or that's very heavy. Okay, well, let's think about it. And then the next step is, hey, we watch a debate together, or maybe just the two of them watch
right.
it and discuss it. And then let's bring everything up to the surface. If she's committed to staying a Mormon, then your son has to realize, okay, this is not going to work. This is unequally yoked,
right.
and it's going to bring all kinds of havoc in our family. And think down the line, what about the children
right.
that you bring into the world, everything else? You know, it's being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And in that sense, it would be, although not as outwardly extreme, like marrying a Muslim or marrying a Hindu or marrying an atheist, you're going to have these massive conflicts.
Right.
So he would have to cross that road and recognize what's going on.
Mm-hmm. Oh, bless you. This just gives me such peace. because we just don't know what to do, and this has answered our prayers. So thank you so much.
you are very welcome. May the Lord's grace be there. May God light a fresh fire in your son, and may he save this young woman.
Amen. Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. 866-34-TRUTH. In Queens, New York, in Houston, Texas, Barbara, welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, Barbara.
Hello, I'm in Houston, Texas. You said Queens, New York. Did you skip me? Did you skip somebody?
No, what happened? I said Queens, New York. The caller wasn't there. Then I said Houston, Texas with you, but you didn't hear it. But anyway, you are the right Barbara. You were in the right Houston, the right Texas, so we're good.
Okay, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my question. I would like to know whether or not you think, and please explain your answer, if the Supreme Court decision in Lawrence v. Texas, which struck down sodomy laws, if that was correct. Because if it was correct, isn't that what opened the door for gay marriage to be considered constitutional? But if it was correct, if it was incorrect, then how far does the government go in regulating sexual behavior?
Mm-hmm. Great questions.
Okay.
It was absolutely incorrect. There is no constitutional right for sodomy. There is no way you can read the Constitution and conclude that there was a right for sodomy. The founding fathers would have found that more than repulsive, to put it mildly. And Justice Scalia warned about it. In fact, there's a video getting a lot of attention on our YouTube channel. So folks, if you go to Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on YouTube, and then just search for Justice Scalia or just Scalia, I read some of his prophetic warnings. He warned that if you do this, now you're going to find rights for all kinds of other things, including homosexual, quote, marriage. So it was a wrong decision. There is no constitutional right for sodomy. And yes, unfortunately, it opens the door wide to redefining marriage. Now, we go one step further. How far does the government go? This was not something that was being enforced. From what we know, this was a setup by gay activists to get a case to go to the courts. In other words, the police were called. I can't prove this, but it's what I've read from reliable sources, that it was a setup, that a call was made to police, you know, some domestic violence. They show up and they're, pardon me saying all this, they're I'll try to say it, this is school time, parents picking up kids. They're two men not wearing clothes doing things they shouldn't be doing. Okay, just say that. In front of the police eyes. So they have no choice, basically, but to arrest them based on the law. And that's what then ended up with Lawrence v. Texas. This was now the case. The reality is it was on the books as a barrier. It was on the books still as something stopping the onslaught of things like redefining marriage and finding rights for all kinds of behaviors, but it wasn't enforced. No one is going into private houses and bedrooms and seeing what people are doing. If there is abuse of a child or something like that, or an incestuous rape, obviously that should be reported to the police. But otherwise, no one is going into people's homes and policing what they're privately doing in their bedrooms. So this was not enforced, but it should have stayed on the books. Just like in Singapore, they recently ruled to do that, to keep that law on the books, not so much to enforce it, but as a barrier for these other things happening. And tragically, what Justice Scalia warned about has unfolded right in front of our eyes.
Okay,
go ahead.
So you don't think there should be any other laws like against adultery and things like that?
The only way that there should be laws against adultery, and there still are in some states, I think, the only way there should be laws against adultery is if America as a nation got to such a relationship with God and a high morality that something like that would actually be considered a crime because of the national consensus on family morals. And look, in the early American history with the colonies, I mean, they were these devoutly Christian colonies. And of course, something like adultery was against the law and everyone was expected to be in church and things like that. But it's a whole different world. So the only the only way that you would have some of these laws on, again, I think some are still on the books in some states, but the only way you'd have them reinstated in society would be if things got to the point of morality in America where the national consensus was that these things are crimes. But as for sodomy by being constitutional right, it just isn't. It isn't. The justices, you know, it's a 6-3 vote. They found it without basis. And therefore, that law should still be there, even if not enforced. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, this is what happens when the Holy Spirit works in lives. When people are dramatically touched, they'll never be the same again. Friends, don't lose heart praying for revival in America. Don't lose heart praying for the impossible to happen. I've seen the impossible happen so many times in my own life, in the lives of others. We serve a God with whom nothing is impossible for those who believe. Here's a note from Mike. My wife and I were there at the World Revival Conference this past weekend. God restored us. He opened my eyes once again. My hunger for God has radically increased. Your teachings, Dr. Brown, were phenomenal, gave us an increasing thirst for salvation for our land as well as Israel. The outpouring crying out of God's people this past weekend humbled me. I don't think I will ever be the same. God bless you and God bless Israel. You say, oh yeah, that was just this past weekend. Ah, that's what we'd hear from the critics during the Brownsville Revival. Yeah, that's just a week ago. Yeah, that's just a month ago. What do you say 5 years down the line? What do you see ten years down the line? What do you say when some of the people dramatically saved in the revival, dramatically transformed in the revival, dramatically set free by the revival, all to the glory of God, all through the preaching of Jesus and the Word of God, what do you say when those people who are dramatically transformed have now been serving effectively on the mission field for over 15 years and have spiritual sons and daughters on the mission field who love the Lord, who love the Word, who are living godly lives, who are reaching the lost, who are touching the poor? What do you say? Well, I'd give it another 100. Come on. At what point do you have to stop and say, glory to God, that was the Lord? See, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Emotionalism can work things up for a little while, but cannot produce lasting fruit. And the flesh gives birth to flesh. It cannot give birth to spiritual fruit. And the devil will not produce long-term good spiritual fruit. He can counterfeit things, counterfeit miracles and prophecies and things like that, but they lead to destruction. Satan won't cast out Satan, right? So if someone is dramatically touched in a meeting, but the meeting is different than you're used to. The music's different. The preaching's different. The clothes, the way they're all dressed up, they're not dressed up. The way they do the services, people are shaking. What's going on? I've never seen this. They're shouting. They're crying. They're silent. I'm not used to this. But someone claims to be dramatically touched. Maybe a longtime drug addict gets dramatically born again. And now, as a result of that, loves Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures, the virgin-born Son of God, the Word made flesh, the divine, eternal one who died for our sins and rose from the dead, that he gets dramatically touched in love with Jesus, devouring the Word of God, God's infallible Word, all right? And then, beyond that, he now has a hunger for the lost, to reach the lost. He's living a holy, godly life. Who did it? Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And if it happens to lots and lots of people in those meetings over a period of years, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens in revival. 866 1-800-324-TRUTH. We go back to the phones in the Bronx. Ruth, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
Dr. Brown, I need clarity on the necessity of Christians to observe Passover. Now, before I go any further, I just want to say that I'll preface my statement by saying that the Jewish people are required, I know, to observe Passover. And I strongly believe that Christians should know their Hebraic roots. However, now that we have a better covenant, why do Gentile Christians have to observe Passover? And we are in the New Testament, too, I find it.
Yeah, it's a good nuanced question, Ruth.
Thank you.
There's only one possible place where you could get this idea. But let me say, I do not believe that Gentile Christians are required to observe the Passover. All right? I want to say that as plainly as I can. Yes, we should recognize that Passover and Easter originally one thing, that what we celebrate as Easter now as Christians was originally part of Passover, which we celebrate as Jews. And I believe it would be best for the churches to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus during the Passover season, as opposed to having something separate called Easter. That's my personal view. And a lot can be learned from the Passover and even as it developed in Jewish history and tradition. But no, I do not see any command to observe the Passover or the rest of the holy days for Gentile Christians in the New Testament. The only place you can make the case, Ruth, is 1 Corinthians 5. There, Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, and he's giving them a practical exhortation. And he's telling them how a little leaven leavens the whole lump, all right? And he wants them to not be playing games with the sexual sin that's in their midst. And he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, clean out, verse 7, clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch. You are indeed unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, meaning Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old yeast or the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, some have argued that he is actually telling the Corinthians, the Gentile believers there, observe the feast of Passover. But what I understand, because of the metaphorical language here about leaven and bread, what I understand is he's presupposing that they knew about this, so they certainly knew their Jewish roots. Many of the Corinthians were in the synagogue first, wanting to know more about the God of Israel, and that's how they heard Paul preaching in the synagogue. So that's number one. But number two, it seems he's speaking metaphorically. It seems he's speaking spiritually. He's saying, observe the feast, not with the old yeast or with the yeast of malice and evil, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, it's not so much getting rid of physical leaven, but get rid of the leaven of sin and live out a life with sincerity and truth. So he's saying, keep the spirit of the feast as opposed to commanding Christians to celebrate Passover. That's how I would understand that, Ruth.
Thank you so much. One other question. It's very short. Foot washing, is that a requirement today?
Certainly not a requirement. John 13, you know, Jesus saying, I've set an example for you. The spirit of it, serving one another, absolutely is something we're called to do. Loving one another, called to do. And there are churches that it's a ritual they do. Hey, God bless you. Let me say this, though. There have been times we've engaged in it, maybe with people we were trying to reconcile with, or washing the feet of Christians in India that were going into dangerous territory and could be martyred. It's incredibly powerful. Some of the most incredible times I've ever had, and weeping before the Lord and barriers coming down and reconciliation coming and people being ministered to. But it's certainly not a command. Thank you for the questions. All right. I'm going to continue this for one more hour. Norman, you're going to be next in the new hour. But stay right there. And the rest of the broadcast, you can catch at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, Jesus really dramatically, supernaturally, powerfully transforms lives. And when he does it, it lasts.
Oh, yes. We pray for awakening, revival on a national level. But do you know what happens to an individual when they encounter God in a radical way? They are changed for life.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
For everyone listening all over the great state of North Carolina, I've got some important updates for you. Some things will get your holy blood boiling, but I'll encourage you to pray and take them to the Lord. I've got great news for everybody across America listening right now and even across the world in terms of what the Holy Spirit continues to do today, lives being dramatically changed by the Lord. And since I only took email questions on Friday, I've opened the phone lines, had some great calls the first hour. Now we continue. You've got questions. We've got answers. Any question you want to ask me of any kind, as long as it's appropriate for Christian radio, give me a call. 866-348-7884. Any question of any kind, as long as it's appropriate to ask it on Christian radio, whether you're free to call in and agree with me or disagree with me or ask a question of something you've been wondering about in Scripture or elsewhere, it'll be my joy to take your calls. And through the show, I'm going to be encouraging you with great testimonies of things I've witnessed with my own eyes in the midst of revival. One young lady, well, I guess 30s now, but when I met her, she was just, I don't know, maybe 16 years old. She called in probably last week, and very first service I was in Pensacola, Florida, in the midst of the Brownsville Revival in May, late May of 96. That's when my attention was drawn to her. My late departed, dear departed friend, Steve Hill, pointed to her and said, that's a Methodist gal. God touched her a few weeks ago. And you know, she's this complacent, compromised, worldly kid. And, you know, church-going family, but not walking with the Lord. And I remember just the joy of the Lord that was on her face, the experience of God's presence in her life deeply touched me. I saw how God was working in her. And it was one of the signs, one of the things that I saw and knew, okay, this is the real deal. This is God's word. I mean, it's one of many, many things. Well, you know, she calls in. That's 20 years ago. Fire's still burning in her, husband, now in her kids. In other words, it's real. It's a lasting thing. It's not just an emotional, temporary high. We don't need that. As we're praying for awakening in America, understand that that means radical upheaval. Understand that that means people who've been in church for 30 years, suddenly understand who Jesus is and suddenly have a radical turn. It means that couples that have been on the edge of divorce and lives falling apart, and they've been to counseling and nothing seems to work, they encounter the Lord and they live the rest of their lives happily married. That's what we're praying for, is we pray for awakening and revival in America. Friends, it's not just out there. It's in the churches. In fact, we'll first see it affecting church people. As we pray for awakening and revival, we'll first see it affecting those who are in church, who are hearing the message. And then, after that, we'll begin to see it spread. Backsliders start to come back, and the lost start to get touched, and on it goes. All right, 866-348-7884. I'm going to give you some specific examples. And all right, tell you what, I don't have time for a question now. The moment we come back, I'm going to go straight to the phone. So you've got questions, we've got answers. I know it's Monday. Don't think it's Friday. It's Monday. But because I couldn't take any calls on Friday, trying to make up for it today. Oh, and speaking of make up, how about this headline? Fox News, you can't make it up. UN names Democratic Israel as world's top human rights violator. More of the insanity of anti-Semitism right in front of our eyes. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
New York Governor Andrew Cuomo now banning official travel to North Carolina over a new bathroom law that's being criticized for discriminating against transgender people.
All right, that was on Fox and Friends, Brian Kilmeade, a few days back. That was March 31st. Of course, we talked about that on the air. Well, now, Minnesota governor. Minnesota governor has banned, I guess for state employees, all non-essential state travel to North Carolina over, quote, anti-LGBT laws. It's because the state has said that we don't want a man in the woman's locker room or bathroom. Minnesota is going to ban non-essential state travel in North Carolina. You know, all we need is for North Carolina to stand strong and for 5-10 other states to start to stand strong and put this nonsense to an end. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Norman in Mount Vernon, New York. Thanks so much for holding over from the last hour. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. By the way, I've always thought about you and your date of being born again, 1971, right?
Yes, sir.
I was born that year, so I'm like, oh, yes, we have something in common.
All right. So what month were you born?
August.
August. All right, August. So you're a few months older naturally than I am spiritually, but I'm a lot older than you naturally.
Well, I was calling because I was looking online and I saw an article, Five Reasons Why I'm Not Worried About the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And I just wondered about, in terms of eschatology, what your perception is, whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib, in terms of rapture.
Yes. Yes. So let me say this first, Norman. I am post-trib. However, I just want to explain that not everyone believes in the same sequence of a seven-year tribulation. In other words, there are many Christians who believe that from the time Jesus died on the cross till the end of the age, that's the tribulation period, that we've always been in tribulation. So there are many different interpretations. But for those who hold to a seven-year tribulation period or some time frame of intense end-time tribulation, I am quite convinced by Scripture that we will be here through that, kept from God's wrath in the midst of it, and protected by Him, and yet in the midst of all hell breaking loose with the hatred of man and the hatred of Satan, God moving mightily, Satan moving mightily, right until the Lord returns. And when He returns, trumpet blast, the shofar blast, like lightning, the whole world seeing Him, we also seeing Him, we are caught up to meet Him, and then we descend to earth together with Him as He destroys the wicked and establishes His kingdom on the earth. And Jesus did tell us, if you remember, in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So He did guarantee us there would be tribulation, there'd be testing, there'd be pressure, but He has overcome, so in Him we also overcome. I have many friends that hold to a pre-trib rapture. I've worked with them over the years in different countries in America. It's never been an issue for us. In fact, to be honest with you, Norman, they're folks I've worked with for over 20 years, and I don't know what they believe about pre-trib or post-trib. We've never discussed it, and it's never affected our ministry. Because we're doing is winning the lost and making disciples of believers and strengthening and training and equipping believers and things like that. So it just hasn't come up. But I was saved in a church that held to a pre-trib rapture. And after a number of years, it dawned on me that I learned that through books, not through the Bible. And just reading the Bible alone, I didn't see it. I saw the opposite. So I haven't held to that for these many years. All right. Not sure if Norman, if we lost the connection or he's just listening and reflecting, but thank you, sir, for the call. 866-348-7884. Now, you might say that's an urgently important matter. That's an urgently important matter. And we must decide what we believe on that, because if Jesus is coming any minute, then we need to be ready. Well, hang on. Does that mean being any more ready than ready to meet the Lord if I was to die? No, same thing, right? Okay. Well, we should always be ready to meet the Lord. In other words, we shouldn't say, you know what? I'm going to sin for a month and hope I don't die during that month, because I would hate to die while living in sin. You know what? I'm just going to live as if God doesn't exist today and hope that I don't die. No, who lives like that that loves the Lord? So, yeah, when we fall short, you know, we ask for forgiveness and seek to move forward, and he's a gracious God, but we don't abuse that. So, yeah, we should always live in readiness to be with the Lord. You say, well, okay, then the opposite. What if he's not going to rapture us and we're going to be here through all kinds of tribulation? All right, great question. But consider this. Number one, you don't know that you're going to be that last generation. All right? No generation yet has been the last generation. So it may not even be relevant. What's relevant is how are you going to live today? Can you serve God today? Can you make a difference today? Can you stand for what's right today? Can you endure pressure in the workplace today? And if persecution rises, will you stand strong? That's the bigger issue. But yes, we should be standing strong for the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Richmond, Virginia, Carrie, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi. This is real quick, and it's off that subject. But you had announced a while back about 30,000 pastors meeting in D.C. for prayer and repentance. I think the website you gave was unitycry.org.
United Cry. Yeah, United Cry.
Do you have any information about it?
Yeah, it's still on. I don't know how many pastors will be there. I will actually be bringing a four-minute video message as opposed to being there in person. But yet, it's still scheduled. Go to unitedcry.org. It is 4 days, 17 hours, and 45 minutes away. Unitedcry.org. It'll give you all the information.
And the date of that is the 9th, correct?
It's the 9th. It's this Saturday, and the time of it is all listed, calling on pastors to gather, pray, and repent for our nation, 9 a.m. till 4 p.m. at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. At the same time, in a massive stadium in California, my friend Lou Engel will be leading a solemn assembly and a prayer gathering there. So they're both happening the same day, California and D.C. But the website, unitedcry.org. Hope you can be there, Carrie. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right. Let's go to Winston-Salem. Kim, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. My question has to do with the thousand-year reign of Christ. Does the Bible teach that there'll be a different dispensation during that time? Right now, we're saved by grace through faith, but now they'll be seeing him on a regular basis. They'll be in his grace constantly. So does the Bible teach that, or will they still have to believe in him even though they see him every day?
Yeah, you know, it's an interesting question. So here's the deal. We only have one specific reference to this thousand-year reign as a thousand years, and that's Revelation, the 20th chapter. Otherwise, what we have to do is look at other passages like Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11, other passages like that, which say that God will rule and reign, that the kingdom of God will be established on the earth, that the teaching of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem to the nations, and so on, and that the nations will come streaming to the house of the Lord. So it doesn't tell us in detail what things are going to be like, but could it be that, yeah, as you say, Jesus is right there ruling and reigning, and whether everyone actually gets to see him, the fact is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the seas, and it seems to be a time of universal knowledge of God, and yet at the end, people are given a choice, and it seems that many choose to rebel and follow Satan, who, according to Revelation 20, is released from a bottomless pit. So, I mean, whatever these things mean in literal terms, whether it's a literal bottomless pit or what, it is telling us that there's going to be the opportunity to follow the devil at the end of that time. So, Kim, here's the only thing I can say that's clear, is that at the end of the millennial kingdom, with the presence of God filling the earth, with a world ruled by God, so a world in which there'll be perfect justice and goodness carried out on the earth, or you know, within human limitation, justice and goodness carried out, at the end of that, people will be given a choice. Will you have God as your Lord, or will you serve the devil? And many will serve the devil. Beyond that, the people who died during the millennial kingdom, the scripture doesn't address it explicitly. Thank you, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. I know it's Monday, but you've got questions. We've got answers. So making up for Friday where I only answered your email questions, but I'm also sharing some testimonies. I'm sharing some wonderful stories, things that I witness, people that I know. I'm sharing things with you that God's done in revival, because we recognize America needs revival. America needs awakening. And that begins in the church. Awakening is for the culture as a whole. Revival begins with the church. So, we have a team in the Philippines between men, women, and children, probably about 50 people serving there for years now. And just, you know, thinking of some examples, one of the brothers involved in the team there was a heavy drinking, lost sinner, binge drinking alcoholic, you know, not a daily alcoholic, but binge drinking alcoholic. And he comes to Brownsville. During the Brownsville revival, comes to Pensacola, Florida, a little community called Brownsville, not Brownsville, Texas. Comes there, and lost guy, heavy drinker, goes on a Tuesday night to the prayer meeting, and in the prayer meeting is dramatically touched by God and is born again in the prayer meeting. The presence of God so deep, he's convicted of his sin and cries out for salvation. Then as he hears the preaching during the week, he responds to an altar call in maybe a more formal way to surrender his life to the Lord, and transformed with his family now, serving for years in the Philippines. They suffered a loss that no parent ever wants to suffer. They've got a bunch of kids, but they lost little boy, precious little boy. And as we were in the hospital praying for his healing, he's just about 2 years old. His wife was also in the hospital about to deliver a baby. You talk about trauma. They and now, you know, they minister to, especially among other things, little children of the orphan, children that were sold into sex trade, sex slavery, and things like that. They've been in the Philippines for years. Another one of our team members in the Philippines, team leaders, he was a youth leader, but addicted to pornography, living a hypocritical life. Shared his need publicly for help, and obviously he couldn't be ministering in that capacity, came to the revival and was dramatically changed and set free and never went back to his old ways. Now he and his family serving dynamically, powerfully in the Philippines and leading our school of ministry there. I'm telling you, when God is really moving, lives are changed. You say, why don't we see that more in our church? Because we need fresh visitation. We need fresh visitation. When we're not seeing the results of Scripture, when we're not seeing what God promised, when we're not seeing what God's done in the past, that should get us praying, oh God, where's your power? Where's your fire? Start the work in me. 866-34-TRUTH. Gerald in King, North Carolina, thanks for joining us.
Thank you very much. I just want to ask you a question and make a comment. You referenced about the millennial kingdom, and it's only in Revelation 20, and my question was...
I said it's only 1,000 years is only referenced there. It's described elsewhere in the prophets. But the thousand years, that's only found in Revelation 20. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, okay. Then I understand now. And just a comment, the word bottomless pit, it means there's no way of getting out.
Oh, yeah, yeah. When I said whether it means a literal bottomless pit, or in other words, you don't necessarily have to embrace all of the imagery, because the book of Revelation is filled with imagery, or the dragon is pictured, you know, Satan is pictured as a dragon with seven heads and 10 horns.
Sure.
It doesn't have to be his literal appearance. It might be, but it's unlikely if God made him, you know. It doesn't have to be his literal appearance. So that was my only point, because I'm thinking people are listening like, what? I got to believe there's a bottom. No, just that Satan can't get out. Yes, he's bound and he has no way out.
Right, he can't get out. Yeah.
Exactly.
And, you know, just the last thought, you know, I don't think there's revival going on because pastors aren't preaching on sin.
Yeah, listen, if we are not, and thankfully there are pockets where God is moving, and there are pastors who speak openly against sin and point to new life in Jesus. But you're absolutely right, sir. If we are not preaching against sin, as Scripture does, always with hope for transformation in Jesus and the promise of forgiveness at the cross, but if we're not addressing sin, calling it out, people are not necessarily going to be uncomfortable in their sin. The Holy Spirit convicts people in conjunction with the Word of God. If we're not bringing that Word, the Holy Spirit will be moving on hearts less. There'll be less hunger. There'll be less thirst. And then let me tell you, when God comes with revival fire, you got no choice but to be preaching against sin, you know, because the fire of God is there and you just can't go on coasting in this easy, breezy life. But with it comes transformation. Before I go back to the phones, there is a discussion that just took place, Chris Cuomo and Peter Sprigg. So Chris Cuomo, a liberal TV host, and Peter Sprigg, conservative Christian leader from the Family Research Council. And they're discussing the bathroom bill. They're discussing whether North Carolina was right in saying that biological males can't go into the ladies' restroom and things like that. And there's an interesting exchange at the end, because Peter Sprigg's saying, look, this opens the door for heterosexual predators to go into the rooms, the locker rooms, the bathrooms. And this has happened. It's documented that it's happened. Not once. I mean, a number of times this has happened. And it's only going to increase. So Peter says this, the transgender people are creating the problem by pretending to be the opposite of their actual biological sex, even when people can see that they are their biological sex. Chris Cuomo says, see, but that's the pretending part, though, Peter, right? Because that's the concern. You're saying they're pretending. They're saying they're not pretending, and this is part of cultural evolution. You seem unwilling to embrace that. Sprigg says, I am unwilling to embrace that, and most of the American public is unwilling to embrace the idea that people's inner feelings somehow trump the objective reality of their biological reality of their bodies. It is very much a worldview issue, and it's one where the American public is not on the side of the transgender movement. Now, when Chris heard the word pretending, he probably took it to mean that they are making believe that they have these feelings. They are making believe. I'm gonna feel like a woman today. I'm gonna feel like a man today. I don't believe that they're just making it. Now some are. Some are just, you know, mentally unstable. And some are thinking, hey, this, you know, young person is cool. This is how I get to rebel and push back against the system. I've read accounts like that. But the vast majority of cases, you're talking about people who are truly troubled, who truly think that they're men in women's bodies or women in men's bodies or little children who feel that way. They're not pretending to have their feelings. But Peter Sprigg's absolutely right. When a Bruce Jenner is pretending to be a woman, now he is not a woman. Despite Glamour magazine naming him Woman of the Year, he is still not a woman. You follow? In that sense, he is pretending to be a woman. And let me say this. Everyone who is biologically chromosomally male or female and believes they are the opposite, they obviously have a mental, emotional issue. Of course. And that's where they need the help, on the inside, not the outside.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting here with my eyes teared up. I sang that song Friday night in Kansas City at World Revival Church and wept in the presence of God. That's one of those songs with special memories to me. The words I love, the words are powerful. But special memories is to what I saw, what I experienced, what took place in the Brownsville Revival. The lives that were dramatically touched and were never the same again. Sometimes we're so used to powerless religion. Sometimes we're so used to our best efforts. You know, you try to get people saved. You try to get them discipled. And look, sometimes it's just stony ground and hearts are hard and there are battles and people struggle. I understand that. But when the Holy Spirit's really moving powerfully, people get dramatically converted. When the Holy Spirit's really moving powerfully, bondages get suddenly broken. I can't tell you how many people I heard from who were dramatically touched in the years I was in Pensacola in the revival, so 96 to 2000, and over a five-year period, started before I was there, over a five-year period, about 3 million people cumulatively came through the building, and probably at least 300,000 different people responded to the altar calls because the database was kept of the individual names, and it was, I believe, over 300,000 individual names, many of them first-time converts. But I can't tell you how many I heard from that had been long-term drug addicts or long-term porn addicts or long-term bound by alcohol or some terrible fears or whatever it was, and they were dramatically set free. And then some of them I've known through the years, and some I'll hear from 5, 10, 20 years later, or I'll run into them checking into a hotel. I'll run into them preaching on the road, and they'll come up to me with a big smile and say, "Hey, this is what happened, and I'm in the ministry now, or I'm doing this or that." I'm talking about lasting fruit when the Holy Spirit moves. Keep praying for awakening in America. Keep praying for revival in the church. It is what we must have. It is our great hope. 866-348-7884, because Friday I only took your email questions. I'm opening the phones today. You've got questions. We've got answers. We go to Provo, Utah. Rose, we were going to Provo. Let's go to Sam in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Yes. Hey, Dr. Brown. I'm sorry I got you on speakerphone and I can't get off, but it's a real short question. I was talking to a friend of mine over the weekend who's not a Christian, and we were discussing salvation and Christianity. He asked me why hell isn't mentioned in the Old Testament, and I didn't know how to answer him. I guess I'll just hang up since I'm stuck on speakerphone and let you answer it. That's all right.
Yeah, thanks, Sam. And, of course, when you call in, don't be on speakerphone. But thankfully, Sam, it worked out. We could hear you. Okay. So the answer to the question, very, very simple. God revealed things more in the New Testament than the Old Testament. Paul wrote to Timothy that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we have more insight and understanding of the hidden things, of the unseen things, of the behind-the-scenes things. We have more understanding through the New Testament. That being said, eternal punishment is mentioned in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will arise, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So, hell in the sense of full revelation of the New Testament, lake of fire, is not spelled out in the Old Testament. But the destruction of the wicked is, and then eternal punishment also is, in Daniel 12, 2.
Fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-8784. Hey, Johnny, grab our last clip with Governor McCrory. I want you to hear, if you live in North Carolina, what Governor McCrory has said with all the attack that North Carolina is coming under. So far, 336 business leaders within North Carolina have said that they are glad Governor McCrory, excuse me, and the state legislature overturned the Charlotte bathroom bill. And it's common sense. It's public safety. Of course, it's the right thing to do. And from everything we're hearing, the overwhelming majority of people in North Carolina are pleased. And we need to stand up to the bullies. You say, yeah, but all these companies, one company after another, after another, after another, they're all coming against Charlotte. It's the Human Rights Campaign. The world's largest gay activist organization goes to these companies or has inroads with these companies, a relationship with these companies, says this is a bad bill for the following reasons. Let North Carolina go, you're against it. Human Rights Campaign, in fact, comes out with the list. Here are all the companies standing against it. And we've had legislators say, I called the head of the company and I said, okay, what's your problem with the bill? He said, we haven't read it. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So listen to what Governor McCrory had to say on Fox and Friends, clip number six.
The North Carolina legislature overturned a Charlotte City ordinance which required all businesses to demand that if you're a man and you want to use a woman's restroom or shower or locker room facility, they can. And the state legislature, very similar to the people of the Houston, Texas, reject that and say it's up to businesses to make that determination, not government. And in our universities and our high schools also, we firmly believe that if you're a man and you have the anatomy of a man, you shouldn't use the women's restroom, shower, or locker room facility. It's basic common sense. It's etiquette of privacy that we've had for decades. And it's amazing that the national politically correct police have descended upon my state and unfairly smeared my state, while Syracuse University is going to be playing in a Final Four against the Carolina Tar Heels in Houston, Texas, a city which rejected the exact same ordinance by 61% of the vote just 5 months ago by the people of Houston. And there are no protests or boycotts of Houston, Texas during the Final Four basketball tournament, nor there should there be. So none of these corporations that are now criticizing North Carolina, they're all going to be advertising during the NCAA championship. And there's a lot of corporate and political and media elite hypocrisy about this.
Exactly, exactly. Well said, Governor McCrory. 866-34-TRUTH. Angela in Queens, New York, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, Mr. Brown. It's how about with the revival? You don't think that it's conditional, like Second Chronicles 7:14? Has nothing to do with the revival?
Of course it's conditional. Of course we have to humble ourselves. Of course we have to cry out. Of course we have to repent. Of course we have to turn from sin in our own lives. Of course we have to ask God for mercy. Sure. Yes, that's why I'm encouraging people and have for decades to cry out, to humble ourselves, to seek the Lord, to turn from sin in our own lives. The thing is, when God begins to move powerfully, when the Holy Spirit is now being poured out in revival, now it affects everybody else. It affects everybody else because they too can now benefit. It's like you open a geyser of spiritual life and it floods out and touches people. Now everyone can drink from it and benefit from it.
Can I ask something else? What is about the spiritual gifts that they are given for church? Everyone has at least one. They don't even know what are you talking about. They don't know that they have. They're not practicing. This is huge. It was given by God for the reason that to build one another, to be in touch. Or what is about this spiritual gift that is not being even mentioned? Nobody's teaching about those things.
Yeah, well, they are being taught on, Angela, in some circles. They're not being taught on enough. They're not being taught on enough where we really understand Romans 12, the different graces that people have, be it to give or to serve or to lead or to prophesy. These manifestations of God's gracious spirit in our lives, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, which include gifts of healing and faith and miracles and tongues and interpretation. There are two reasons for that. There are two reasons. One is that people don't believe they're for today, but we certainly believe that giving is for today and serving is for today and leading is for today. Why are those graces there and not the others? And then the other thing is, even if we do believe they are there, we often underemphasize them. Maybe we just kind of rather do things in our own strength, or we don't really understand the gifts enough, so we don't teach on them. But we don't see more because we don't teach on these things more and believe God for these things more and see more examples of them taking place. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Hopewell, Virginia. Clarence, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Just want to call you and tell you thank you for the work that you are doing, and also to let you know that today we withdraw our money and our church, our Seraphim Ministry, from Bank of America, because they was one of the groups, companies that that went against North Carolina.
And have you explained to them, as you're pulling the accounts, why you're doing it?
Yes, we did. We wrote them a letter to let them know very clearly that we were displeased with that, their decision.
Well, God bless you for taking a stand, and certainly at the right time. We do want to send messages. Look, on the one hand, we want to send messages to companies, please stay neutral on the culture wars. Please don't be the ones that are making our wives and our children in bathrooms and locker rooms uncomfortable. Please don't open the door to heterosexual predators. Please don't impose the struggles of a few on everyone else. Please stay neutral on these things. And please don't attack our religious liberties. It's a foundational right here in America. And if they refuse, then Christians need to send messages. And Clarence, the day could come where we agree across the state or across the nation. On this particular day, we take our money out of this bank, which is now a tool of gay and transgender activism, and imposing their ways and imposing their weight on others. And we all, at that same day, let them know that because of their stance, we can't do business with them in good conscience, or we're contributing to it. And we then work with another bank that is neutral on the culture wars, or even that shares Christian values. So yes. I appreciate your integrity in doing that. And of course, in Virginia, you know, stands have been taken against religious liberties by big corporations. The same in Georgia. The pressure rises. What we have to do is stand up together. God bless you, and I appreciate the integrity of your church in doing that, sir, very much.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. God bless you. 866-348-7884. We go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Randy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate you letting me be on here today.
You bet.
Hey, a question about the Browns of Revival, and this is a statement. I've listened to you and share about that. What's amazing to me is you see the fruit, and that fruit remains, and that's the evidence that there was a real work of God, right?
Oh yeah, lasting good spiritual fruit on a widespread basis can only be the result of a great moving of the Holy Spirit. Human beings can't make it happen. Satan won't do it. You may get a temporary emotional change or a high or excitement, but long-term fruit that lasts months and years and decades to the glory of God based on Scripture, that has to be the work of God.
Well, that's what I was calling about, because I know there's a fellow broadcaster that has been critical of Brownsville Revival, And I know, I thank for you being respectful for him and everything, but y'all disagree. But the Bible Answer guy,
listen, Hank Hanegraaff and I became friends during the Brownsville revival. And I don't want to say anything else on his behalf because he's not here to say it. But let me say this: the simple way to test a revival is really not hard in terms of figuring this out. In fact, stay right there, Randy. I'll answer this on the other side of the break. And I also want to tell you what happened in the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards and his chief critic, Charles Chauncey. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, back to Randy in Greensboro, North Carolina. During the Great Awakening, there was a critic of the revival called Charles Chauncey. There are many critics. I've often said that you can have controversy without revival, but you cannot have revival without controversy. And Duncan Campbell, who is the noted leader in the Hebrides Awakening, the Hebrides Revival, 1949 to 1952, off the coast of Scotland, the Hebrides Island, he affirmed what the respected Christian author Arthur Wallace wrote about revival, namely, that if something comes along and claims to be a revival and is not spoken against, check again to see if it's really a revival. So what we tend to do is when there are modern awakenings and moves of the Spirit, the critics demonize them, and then they go back and read the old accounts and sanitize them without realizing that there was controversy back then as well. So in short, Charles Chauncey looked at all of the aberrant things that happened, the people that went off the deep end, the unusual things that happened in meetings, the emotional displays, the unusual physical responses, and so on. And he said the whole thing is not of God. He rejected it. And historian Conrad Cherry pointed out that whereas Edwards focused on the wheat, there was a vast amount of wheat. Chauncey focused on the chaff. There was a small amount of chaff, and that's what Chauncey focused on. So what I often find with critics of revival is they will look at something, and I'm not saying this about Hank Hanegraaff in particular, I'm making a general statement. And again, Hank and I had good quality time discussing these things and with good open hearts and good interaction. And he did visit our school, and he did visit the revival, and he did get on public radio and apologize for things he had said about me and the way he had said things, although still not changing his overall stance. He did say that to his credit. But to say this, I've seen it time and time again with critics of revival. We will say, look, here are 100 reports documented of people who've been radically, dramatically changed, saved, lost sinners, set free from drugs, set free from alcohol, coming out of Islam, coming out of this, coming out of that. Lives transformed. They now are solid Bible believers, go through all the orthodox points of faith. They are solid Bible believers. They love Jesus. They're leading holy lives. They're winning the lost. This is now 1 year. This is now 5 years. This is now however long you want. And the critics will say, yeah, but someone was shaking in that meeting. What was that? I don't see that in the Bible. Or, yeah, well, people were slain in the Spirit. I don't see that in the Bible. Or, oh, yeah, well, I heard someone that came, and they're like, they lost their mind. What they'll do is they'll point to either the unusual or the actual aberration. What if I'm going to judge the ministry of Jesus by those that fell away? What if I'm going to judge the ministry of Jesus by what happened to Judas? And that was the error of the critics of every revival in the past. And what's fascinating is that you don't know the names of the critics of the Great Awakening, unless I mention them, or the critics of the great Welsh Revival, 1904, 1905. We don't know the name. You know, Peter Price, who was a leading pastor at that time. Peter Price said that the Welsh Revival was a blasphemous travesty of the real thing. So that's going to happen. And the way you judge is real simple. Simple criteria. In the meetings and in the fruit of someone's life, is the Jesus of Scripture being exalted? Are people being drawn to the Word and coming under the authority of the Word? Are they turning from sin to holiness? Do they not have a burden for the lost? If that's sustained in someone's life, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. The devil won't do it. The flesh can't do it. When you see it happen in mass numbers, that's what you call revival.
Yeah. Well, sir, is there any books or anything I can read about the Brownsville Revival that you'd recommend?
Sure thing. Two things to read. There's a book by Steve Raby, R-A-B-E-Y, called Revival in Brownsville. I think it's the title of it. But if you just look for Steve Raby and Revival, you can get it used. I think it's out of print, but you can easily get a used copy. It's a great read. All right? And then get my book, The Revival Answer Book, that talks about the criticism and the misunderstanding. In that, I have some testimonies from the revival as well. Okay?
Hey, thank you, sir, so much.
Sure thing. God bless. All right. Robert in Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well. Thank you.
Dr. Brown, I'm very pleased to tell you that I've just come back from Saudi Arabia after spending 20 years there as an underground missionary.
Wow.
And I can tell you that you may not know this or not, but we received your old television program, Think It Through, live and in living color by satellite, with a very clear picture throughout Saudi Arabia for many years.
Incredible.
Yeah, and that is how I learned who you were. And years ago, I was a big fan of Chuck Swindoll on his radio program. And I remember watching your TV program, and I said, you know, this man reminds me of Chuck Swindoll.
How interesting.
So I started following you on the radio. And just recently, this business about the bathroom bill in North Carolina has come out. And I have, to be frank, I am just dumbstruck by how dumbed down this country has become in the 20 years that I've been gone.
Hey, Robert, I've just got to jump in. I've got a question for you.
Yeah.
Are you able to call in any other day this week about this same time or while we're on the air? Are you able to call in a different day? I'm almost out of time. But
sure.
All right, tell you what. Just say when you call in, you're the same Robert from Raleigh that called on Monday, because otherwise they won't let you, you know, just call within a few days. But say that I asked you to, all right?
Okay.
And call in. I've got to ask you about underground work in Saudi Arabia, but I've got to get your perspective coming back to America after 20 years. So you call back, sir. I'll try to grab your call earlier on. And I've got a bunch of questions for you, all right? So please do it, and if you'd like, stay right there, in fact. If you like, give your number to Betsy, and I'll have her call you at an arranged time that you tell her when you're going to be available. I want to make sure we talk more, all right? So stay right there. Betsy will get on with you. If you'd rather call back, that's fine. Okay. Wow is the word. This is going to be enlightening. This is going to be interesting. 20 years out of America, now coming back. I want to hear this. You want to hear it too. All right. Big news. Less than 1 month, my newest book, The Grace Controversy, is coming out. You want a book that's going to ground you in grace. You want a book that's going to answer 12 most common questions people ask about grace. What about grace and works? What about grace and holiness? What about grace and condemnation? What about grace and perseverance? A book that will answer your questions and will ground you in the grace and love of God. And will also expose the error of hyper-grace, but in a non-technical way everybody can understand. You can get now. I'm going to sign the books. The first ones that come in, we're going to number them, and I'm going to sign them to you personally. So this is a collector's item. We only do this when the book first comes out. A signed, numbered copy, only $20, postage paid. Call 1-800-278-9978. Sooner you order, the higher your number is. 1-800-278-9978, or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to order. My bottom line today, there's nothing more than we need than personal revival in our own lives.